Well, we continue on in the Baptist Catechism, and we come to question 32, and we begin a new set of questions, two questions, in which we ask about redemption and our redemption. First, how are we made partakers in the redemption of Christ that he has purchased for us? And secondly, how does the Spirit apply to us that redemption purchased by Christ? So, notice then, in these two questions this week, we'll look at how we are made partakers by Christ purchasing our redemption, and then how the Spirit applies that redemption to our life. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles then to Ephesians 1. We'll read verses 3 through 14 to begin. And then we will read the question, pray, and dive into it. So Ephesians 1. Verse 3. And just so you know, I've made this aware to you before, but this is just one long run-on sentence in the Greek. It's just talking about the work of the triune God to bring about redemption of the elect. And we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as one God bringing about our redemption in the Son. So keep that in mind as we read it. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let us now read our question. Question 32. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ?
We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your holy scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. And therefore, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. Amen. So, in Ephesians 1, here's what we see. The work of our triune God bringing about the redemption of his people. And notice that this all happens, like this is all planned, this is God's ordaining before the foundation of the world. Meaning, this is God's A plan. Christ coming to die for sinners has always been God's plan of redemption, that we would know him in his fullness. So what we see here is the work of the triune God, and specifically taking on roles in our redemption. So what does the Father do? The Father elects for himself a people to save. So he calls us to be his own children. And how do we become his children? Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life, he dies an atoning death, he is buried, and he is resurrected for our justification, as we talked about last week. And that redemption that he has secured through his life, death, and resurrection is done for the Father's elect. And then the Spirit comes. And the Spirit takes the redemption of Christ and he applies it to our lives, and he makes the elect of the Father partakers of the redemption of Christ. And so it's the triune God who brings about our redemption and salvation, and we are made his children. So that's what these questions are about. How are we made partakers in the redemption of Christ? And then secondly, how does the Spirit apply that redemption to those who are purchased by Christ? So we see it pretty much in two parts here. Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by, first, the effectual application of it to us. And how is it applied to us? By the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we see here in the last part of Ephesians 1. So you also, when you heard the word of truth, right? So as we saw in the confession last week, it's the outward preaching of the gospel, hearing the word of God, that we are brought to salvation because the Spirit falls and causes us to believe in him. And when we do, we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What is that inheritance? Eternal life, the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. This is assured. Just as God has elected you from eternity past, just as he sent his Son to bring about your redemption, he has given us the Spirit. And yes, he will raise us up on that last day. Which then this actually folds into what we're studying on Wednesday night. We are sealed by God. We receive his seal. We have his name on our forehead. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. But what does it mean that the Spirit effectually applies the redemption of Christ to us? Well, let's turn to our proof text. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And the proof text is verses 11 and 12, but let's begin in verse 9 and read through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So again, this is just another way of saying what we just saw in Ephesians 1. We are made children of God because God has called us to be his own election in Jesus, who has redeemed us to be his own by the application of the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about this text. Who is the true light? Well, the true light is Jesus. That's what we see in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. So he's eternal. The Word was with God. He's in an eternal relationship with the Father. And the Word was God. He himself is deity. He was in the beginning of God, and all things, notice that's all inclusive. There's not anything that exists that doesn't exist. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so, Jesus is this light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This draws on Genesis 1. God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. But do you notice that in Genesis 1:3, the sun and the moon and the stars have not been created yet? So who is the source of light? God is the source of light. And then you come to the end of the book of Revelation, and it says that there's no need for the sun and the moon and the stars to give light in the new creation. Why? Because God is the light. And so Jesus is the true light coming into the world. But then verse 10 tells us this. He was in the world. Now, that's referring to his incarnation. That's referring to his coming into the world, being born in the city of David. The shepherds come and they see him. The wise men, they come and they see him. He lives in the midst of his people. He comes and lives in Nazareth. The people in Nazareth know him. They rejoice in his coming and his preaching until he actually starts preaching, and then they want to kill him. But others, as we have seen in the Gospel of Luke, both Jew and Gentile come to Jesus. But he was in the world, and the world was made through him. This is Romans 1. Creation declares that there is a God. You just have to look around. Evidence is all around us that there is a God and he exists. That nothing would be here without him. And therefore, because we know there is a God, we should know him when he comes into the world. But listen to this bad news at the end of verse 10. Yet the world did not know him. And we see that. Matthew 2. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Oh, what? Excuse me. What did you just say? Call the scribes and the Pharisees. Where is he supposed to be born? Bethlehem. He's in Bethlehem. Can you come back and tell me where he's at so I can go and kill him? Scribes don't even have the audacity to walk down and see if it was true to accompany these men. They couldn't care less that their Savior, who had been promised through from Genesis 3 onward, has finally come, and they didn't know him. He just walks around like any other man. In verse 11, that's what we see. He came to his own. Who? The Jewish people, the people that are part of the commonwealth of Israel, who possess the covenants of promise, who have the scriptures, who should know that when they say, hey, where's the Messiah to be born? Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. The ones who know scriptures, he came to them, and they did not receive him. In fact, as we see, the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus and reject Jesus and trap Jesus. And eventually they hand him over into the hands of lawless men and have him crucified. All at the ordinances of God, all at the decrees of God. God decrees that, and yet he uses the sinful desires of men to bring about his eternal purposes. So they don't receive him. They say, you're not our Messiah. We don't like you. We don't want you to be our Messiah. But then verse 12, the good news. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Now notice there, it's not making a distinction between Jew and Gentile, but rather it's an inclusion of them both. His people as a whole rejected him, but there were some in the commonwealth of Israel, the faithful remnant, who saw Jesus and received him. Think about Anna. Think about Simeon. Think about all those who received him. And they believed in his name. And because they believed in his name, he gave them rights to be children of God. That's what it means to have it applied to you. You believe. The Spirit descends. He changes your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He dwells within you. He causes you to love God and to want to follow his law. You are caused to believe. It's effectual. It actually changes something in you that causes you to want to believe in God, that causes you to want to will to do what God is, that or what God requires. That's what we saw in the confession today in chapter 21:1, that we are actually willing to do what God requires of us. So it's effectually applied to us. It actually changes us. But how does it change us? Well, it's not because of we were born. That would point to, it's not because you're born Jew or Gentile. It's not because you're born man or woman, slave or free, your social economic status. It's not because you were born. It's not by blood. Again, it's not because you're a physical descendant of Abraham that you're saved. It's not by the will of the flesh. You cannot will yourself, pull yourself up by the bootstraps to believe in God. You just can't. Same thing, the will of man. No matter how hard I try and I want my son to believe, I cannot make Benaiah believe unless God does something. But rather, of God. It's not that you were born, it's that you need to be born again. We believe because we have been born again. God has taken our hearts of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He has put his law within us. He has caused us to love him. It's God that does it. How does he do it? By his Spirit. So we saw this in the confession last time. God, through the outward preaching, the outward call, preaching his word, calls his elect unto himself. And through the hearing of the word, the Spirit then applies the word to the heart. So you have this outward calling through the voice of men, and you have this inward calling, this effectual calling from the Spirit on the inside, doing heart surgery. And it all happens because of the will of God. That's how we're made partakers of the redemption of Christ. By God's will. By God working within us. This is great. I love this. Because you know what? There are days that I just don't want to do it. If my salvation was left up to me and what I wanted to do and what I wanted to will and what my flesh willed, I couldn't care less. Until the Spirit came and changed me. And then I want to care more. I want to do it. It wills me to do good. It wills me to want to read God's word, to pray. Does that mean I don't struggle anymore? No, absolutely not. But now I have the will within me to struggle against my flesh and my fleshly desires so that I would do what is right and pleasing to God. But it's what God does within us. Therefore, we don't rely upon our own power. We rely upon the power of God. You see, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells within us. It raises us from the bed and causes us to live in accordance with his word. This is what Christ means. Pick up your cross and die to yourself. And what? Follow him. Picking up your cross means dying to sin. Following him means living how he would call us to live. In accordance with his word. With his word as a lamp unto our feet. And as his Spirit as a guidance to us. So, but what does it mean that by his Spirit? Well, the next proof text is a text that we've preached through before. But Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, let's begin in verse 1. He says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So notice there, he's reminding us of who we were before the Spirit came and effectually applied Christ's redemption to us. He tells them how we are to act. Be submissive, be obedient, be ready for every good work. Don't speak evil. Avoid quarreling. Here's how you should act positively. Be gentle. Show courtesy toward all people. And then he reminds us of who we were. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in envy and malice. We hated others and others hated us. So he reminds us, this is who you were before the gospel came. Verse 4. Here's the message of the gospel. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what is that? Christ appearing, in coming in his incarnation, living, dying, bearing, resurrected, ascended, His good and loving kindness appeared. But also, not only that, but appeared in our lives. The Spirit makes Christ appear that we would believe in him. Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus shows up to him, declares that he is Lord. He follows Jesus. Happens in our lives too. The Spirit comes, reveals that Christ is Lord. We go and we follow him. The goodness and loving kindness of God appears through the Spirit applying the gospel to our hearts. And when that happens, notice what it says in verse 5. He saved us. Amen. He saved us. Because Christ appeared, he saved us. And just so that you make sure you don't mess it up, he makes it clear, not because of works done by us in righteousness. We don't work for our salvation. Just because we do what God requires of us doesn't mean that we will be saved. Rather, we're saved because Christ has appeared. He saves us according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So notice there, this is the application of the redemption of Christ to us. So, Christ appears, Christ is preached to us. When Christ is revealed to us through the preaching of his word, he saves us. And how does he save us? According to his own mercy. The mercy is the preaching of Christ to you. And by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the redemption of the Son to the elect of the Father and keeping them until we enter into the new creation. So regeneration, what is regeneration? He changes our hearts. He makes us into the new man. Regeneration is being born again. He regenerates us, recreates us, takes our heart of stone, our heart of death and sin, gives us a heart of flesh, of life and love of God. He causes us to love God. But notice, it's not just a one-time act. It's not just, I believed this one day and then I was perfect. No, the next line, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We have this continual need to be renewed. The Spirit moves into a fixer-upper and begins fixing us up from the inside out until he dwells within us, that we would grow in the image and likeness of Christ, that when we reach glory, when we reach the new heavens and the new earth, we are made whole. The Spirit will glorify us with the Son. Meaning, we'll be removed from the very presence of sin. No more sin will dwell in us. We will no longer dwell in the presence of sin. Will dwell in the presence of our God. So the Spirit effectually applies the redemption of Christ by first regenerating us, and secondly, continually renewing us, which we call sanctification. The removal of the power of sin within our lives as the power of God grows, that we would be less like our sinful man and more like Christ, that we would stop walking in our sins, but we would die to them, and we would start walking in a way that is pleasing to God. So verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, right? Justified means being made right. There is no more wrath. By his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we become heirs because the Holy Spirit has applied the redemption of the Son. And because we have the Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, that's the hope of eternal life. If Christ has truly saved you, if the Spirit has truly renewed you from the inside out, if the Spirit dwells within you, then you will be raised and dwell with Christ forever. So notice then, redemption is the work of God. But also think about this. People often talk about the justification of God, theodicy in the face of evil.
Would we ever know God as a loving and redeeming God without sin entering into the world? How would we know? Would we see him as a just, righteous God who is wrathful against those who rebel against him, who deals with it? And would we ever know him as a loving God who says, despite your sin, I want you in my family. Despite your sin, I will pay for you to be in my family with my son's life. I will send my spirit to dwell within you to cause you to love me and to give you a guarantee of inheritance of eternal life, even though that you rebel against me and deserve death. This is the beauty of the cross. Because of sin, we get to experience the fullness of God, that even though we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And if you're ungodly, Christ died for you. That's good news to us. And that means if God is the one who calls me, if Christ is the one who redeems me, if the Spirit is the one who regenerates and keeps me, I can't mess it up. I can't mess it up. He will keep me. He will keep me until that day. As the old or the new hymn says, when I reach my final days, he will not leave me in the grave. He will call me home. I love that. I will rise and he will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. So, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us and by his Holy Spirit. God is the one that saves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth contained in the Catechism drawn from your Holy Scriptures, that Christ has redeemed us from our sins through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And he has done so because you have called us to be your own. And you have sent the Spirit into the world to apply Christ's redemption to your elect. And by applying it to your elect, it effectually changes us. It regenerates us and it renews us day by day by your Holy Spirit. And that dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That because we possess the Holy Spirit, we will possess eternal life and get to dwell with you. Father, help us rest in this truth today. Help us realize this. Help us kill our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in newness of life by your Holy Spirit. And when our time comes, may we trust in the promise that you will not leave us in the grave, but that the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also call us out of the grave, and we shall dwell with you forever. Pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.